Thank you for that beautiful music, Mrs. Helge. And I want to thank Mr. Opichka for his message today. It brought back a few memories. There's some of us in the room here that were in Greece last year and did see Mars Hill and the Agora where Paul spoke, and it's a real place. There's deepness there. What I'm going to talk about today is Feast of Tabernacles. Like Mr. Weber said, for a number of years, my wife Tina and I have been helping coordinate and administer the Feast of Tabernacles here in Oceanside, California. I'm continually enlightened by this experience where we fill this big empty room. We come in on that first morning and it's empty, it's kind of messy, and by the acts of so many people, it becomes a big place for worshiping God and rejoicing. It becomes a room full of God's Spirit and God's life, and it is a model of millennial rule of Jesus Christ and the saints. It becomes a place to be in the presence of God. It becomes a type of tabernacle or dwelling place for God Almighty. But you know what? It takes a lot of participants to make a Feast of Tabernacles. It takes participants here radiating the full measure of God's Holy Spirit to allow this feast to take place. It's the notion of having many lights reflecting the glory of God, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, and we rally together to make the feast site function in a manner that is pleasing to the Father and to Jesus Christ. We have guests and visitors from all corners of the land, from the mountains, from the deserts, from the prairies and coastal plains, the fertile valleys. We come from the four directions of the compass: Albuquerque, Augusta, Bakersfield, Bend, Billings, Chicago, Columbia, Columbus, Denver, Duluth, Eugene, Fort Wayne, Indianapolis, Jacksonville, Garden Grove, Houston, Kalispell, Kitchener, Las Vegas, Los Angeles, Lubbock, Memphis, Milwaukee, Nashville, Northern Arizona, Phoenix, Pittsburgh, Portland, Redlands, Reno, Sacramento, Salem, San Antonio, San Diego, San Francisco, San Jose, Seattle, Cedro Woolley, Sholo, Sierra Vista, Spokane, Tacoma, Tucson, Twin Cities, Yuma, and some we don't even know. We come from many homes and many cities collectively to become one congregation of people here in Oceanside. How does this tell us a story about the gathering of people and the people traveling to cooperate? How does this tie in with the idea and of the Feast of Tabernacles? Hopefully by the end of this message, we're going to come to understand that the Feast of the Lord center around and teach us about God's plan for all mankind, and that Jesus Christ, now God, sitting on the right hand of the Father, has a role in every step of its completion. We represent and we portray a future remnant of God's flock, a scattered people, which will come from the four corners of the earth and will be gathered and will raise a banner and will enter Zion with singing. You may come to see that our very personal actions of our own bodies, our own selves, of keeping the feast, expose and reveal features and characteristics about this future event. So point number one, and we've heard this before, the Apostle Paul clearly understood the biblical feast represented or modeled what was to come in God's master plan. Paul shows that these feasts were a shadow of things to come, not just a memorial of things that have already happened. This is from Colossians 2, verses 16 and 18. I'll read it to you. Therefore, do not let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. Paul mentions how important these festivals of God are. They foreshadow coming events in God's master plan, in which Jesus Christ is the one who is going to accomplish it. Individually, we're playing out roles that somewhat represent ideas and practices of a kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. The fall holy days we keep are only a dark shape of reality, but it has a defined outline. When I put my hand under this light, I'm seeing a shadow, and I'm seeing edges that are blurry. I can't define the dimensions. It varies depending how close I am to the light. It's flat. It has no color. There's no discerning details. I can't see my knuckles. I can't see my nails. But it's an outline. It's a reality. And it's a and the feast we keep is a reality of what will happen. Now, we just heard Mrs. Helge sing a rendition of Psalm 145 performed for us. So let's turn to Psalm 145 and let's look at verse 10. So Psalm 145, verse 10. It says, "All your works will praise you, O Lord, and your saints will bless you. They speak the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power." That's what we're doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. "They make known to the sons of men God's mighty acts and the glorious majesty of God's kingdom." That's what we're doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. It says God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures throughout generations. That is a fact. That is a message that we are giving to people here at the feast. The saints will speak of God's glory. They will talk of God's power and make known to the sons of men, to the population of the world, about God's mighty acts. These holy days help us understand and portray the end of this world's kingdoms and the establishment of a world kingdom ruled by God Almighty that will rule forever. Revelation 11:2 tells us that Jerusalem is going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles 42 months. The next verse says God will raise up two prophets to be his witnesses for 1,260 days. Each of these periods equal 3.5 years. It's significant. It says that 3.5 years are going to elapse from the beginning of Satan's attack on the people of God until Satan's political and religious system is destroyed and Satan is locked away. We're fortunate. The world is fortunate. The day of God's wrath is going to be brief. The length of God's judgment is really nowhere specified in the book of Revelation, unless it's implied by the expression, "the great day of his wrath." In some prophetic passages, God specifies that a day represents a year. We can look at Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6. It is that same principle that we can apply here to the book of Revelation, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, which would be the final year before Jesus Christ returns. In some other prophetic passages, God specifies that a day represents a year. In Isaiah 34:8, let's turn there. I'm going to try and stay in the same books and different chapters to make page turning really easy today. So Isaiah 34, verse 2, it says, "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has given them over to slaughter. Verse 4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, as fruit from a fig tree. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. The NIV says the day of the Lord is a year of retribution. It is a year to recompensate. You think about the word compensation. It's what we're paid. God is going to pay back what is owed for sin. What do we know? The wages, what we get paid for sin, is death. And he's going to do it for the cause of his people. The day of the Lord is a day of retribution. But it is for his people he's saving. It's for the support of his people. It's for the protection of his people. It's for the sheltering of his people. Let's turn back a few pages to Isaiah 26. And we're going to look at verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. God says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is over, is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose her blood and no more cover her sin. The NIV version says, go, my people, enter your rooms. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until his wrath is passed by. New Living Translation, go home, my people. Lock your doors. Hide yourselves for a little while until the Lord's anger is past. Strong's Concordance defines, right? This word for chamber, keder in Hebrew. The word is used for bedroom, chamber, chambers, inner chamber, inner room, innermost parts, inside room, and rooms. It sounds okay. It sounds homey to me. You know, we have our rooms here at the feast. We have, some of us are in campers and somewhat comfortable place. God is going to shelter us from this day of indignation. First Thessalonians 4, I'll read this to you for sake of time. First Thessalonians 4, verses 15, 16, 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, who are in our chambers, by the way, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The we who are alive. We're speaking here about the saints, the called out ones, the elect, the chosen ones. They go by many names, but they're one. The saints take part in the first resurrection and become spirit. And I'll read Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are the saints, the Kodesh, the holy, the sacred, the elect. The saints are those who have been purified by obeying the truth. They have sincere love for their brothers and love for one another deeply from the heart. They have been born again, not of perishable, corruptible seed, but an imperishable, incorruptible, immortal spirit. That's what the book of Peter says. These are the few people which were not defiled by the God of this world. These are the ones which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are redeemed from among mankind. They are the first fruits to God and the Lamb. However, not everyone living on earth during this indignation of God, has the opportunity to become spirit with Jesus Christ. What about those who are not part of the first resurrection? What about those who are left? What about those who are caught up in the desperate days at the close of this age and the judgment of God, the day of the Lord, and the great tribulation? Isaiah 2. Maybe we're still in Isaiah. So we heard a little bit of Isaiah 2. I'm going to speak a little bit more on Isaiah 2. This is about those who are left. Isaiah 2, 19, 20, 21. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. They're going to give it to the moles and to the bats. And verse 21 repeats 19. They go to the clefts of the rocks and into the crags, the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory. I think of doomsday preppers and large-scale deep shelters for government officials. I think of those converted Cold War Atlas missile silos built by the Army Corps of Engineers during the Cold War. These are in the heartland of America, and they're being sold as doomsday survival condos. I think of the so-called bug-out shelters. But now, the hiding these people do, they go into the crags and the clefts, and you look at Strong's Concordance, and it's talking about going into caverns and deep, dark places inside the earth. Revelation 6. I'll read it to you. Revelation 6, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal and beheld, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars fell from heaven to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. We heard about this in Isaiah. And then the sky receded as a scroll and rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Imagine the gravitational forces of space bending and turning and twisting the earth. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty, and every slave and every man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? This is the sixth seal. The first six seals are all covered in Revelation 6. The seventh seal takes up the rest of the book. That is the time of God's wrath. Many others are going to be locked up and in prison. They're going to be used as slave labor. We saw what Hitler did during World War II. We saw what Stalin did. Or they're just going to be left homeless to die in lands with no water, no food, no hope. This is what Jesus Christ says. New International Version says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, the saints, those days will be shortened. New Living Translation. This is Matthew 24, 22. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it'll be shortened. God will drive humanity to the four corners of the earth. People will be driven from their homes and their nations. Those who survive will become a future remnant of God's flock. They'll be a scattered people. Let's turn to Jeremiah. I got a few things we want to look at in Jeremiah. Chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, 5, 6, 7. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now we've heard that God is the rock, and Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Righteousness. Righteousness is about the right angle, being upright. And we're going to be measured by that plumb line that God drops to show our righteousness or not. God is that righteousness that all nations are going to be judged by. Folks, there's going to be a second exodus of God's nation when this indignation is over. Turn forward to Jeremiah 30, a few pages. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 10. It says, "Therefore, do not fear my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." Verse 11, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." Verse 16, "Therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder." Remember what happened in Egypt during that first Exodus? "All who prey on you, I will make prey. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they call you an outcast." This is Zion, who no one seeks. Verse 18, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own." We come in here to the Feast of Tabernacles, to this empty building, and it's like we're rebuilding something from scratch. God is going to restore the fortunes and wealth of Israel, but this time it's going to be different. Israel will know God. The whole world will know God. Jeremiah 31, next chapter. Starting in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day I took them and led them by the hand out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more every man teach his neighbor, every brother saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they're going to all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'm going to forgive their iniquity and their sin and remember it no more." This is repeated in Hebrews 8. Point number two. The people attending the Feast of Tabernacles may be compared to characters in a historical drama about the return of Israel's population that has been scattered and the saints who have been transformed. The house of Israel with the house of Judah are going to be in slavery and bondage. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be sick. They've been plundered, deprived of life and liberty. They live in darkness. But they're going to be brought out of the spiritual Egypt. They are coming from many lands and many nations. So unlike a Civil War reenactment, that they're acting out battles that have happened, the Feast of Tabernacles is a pre-enactment festival, acting out the future events. This holy day is a pattern of the heavenly, as Paul stated earlier. Who do we, all of us here, who do we represent in this presentation of the millennium, this presentation of the kingdom of God? Who do we represent? Broadly, we can look at all of us attending here, living in this shadow of the feast of the kingdom of God, and we can be divided into two basic groups. There's those who are the ransomed of the Lord, the flesh and blood remnants of the broken world. And then there's the saints, the Kodesh, the holy, the sacred, the elect. The ransom of the Lord represent the physical human beings who are left alive. Back in Isaiah 35, verse 10, it says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." They're the flesh and blood remnants of Israel. This group is going to drive, they're going to fly, take buses, trains, boats. They're going to use carts, walkers, strollers to travel. They're going to use any kind of transportation method they can find to get and arrive. That's what we do when we come here to the Feast of Tabernacles. We take our trains, our buses, our planes, we carpool, we Uber, we get here. Isaiah 51, one verse, it says, "So the ransom of the Lord shall return to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Thousands of people go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. They return over and over. They build temporary homes and shelters to lodge in. They modify their way of life to correspond to the timetable of worship services and structured events. The ransom of the Lord represent the physical humans who are flesh and blood, who have trekked to the mountain of the Lord and are seeking God and His mercy and love. They come and join the chorus, and they sit, and during the song service, they sing songs of praise. Through the messages, families, and groups activities, feast keepers get reassurance, positive reinforcement. The cares of this world for a moment melt away with the kindness of others at the feast. But then there's that other group that represent the saints, the Kodesh, the holy, the called out ones, the sacred. This group serves as servants, representing the redeemed from mankind, the redeemed. They portray the first fruits of God and the Lamb who are resurrected to spirit at the last trumpet blast. They are doing the work of God in preparing the millennial home for occupation, and they establish the government organization the cities are found on. To be clear, the saints act, flip this around, the support staff acts as the saints. We have the ministers and those doing the mechanics of the feast production. We're running a government of God here in model, in shadow. This group provides comfort, security, and education to the group, to this ransomed of the Lord. The land is going to have government, and that long government will come through Jesus Christ, who is that branch of righteousness descended from David. Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness, who is called the Lord our righteous. But he does not rule alone. At the feast, department heads and their staff represent, to me, the coming saints who govern under Jesus Christ, leading, managing, directing events, activities, church service, special music, parking, security, anointing, audio, visual, recording, ushering, teaching, and hosting banquets. There's a lot going on in this city. All nations shall flow to God's government like we flow to our feast sites. I think Mr. Pitchka hit on this verse here in Isaiah 2. It says, "Now they'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." And many are going to say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He's going to teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. And he'll judge between nations and rebuke many. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword again against each other." And they're not going to learn war anymore. We have positive, uplifting messages here that teach the feast goers the ways and the path of righteousness. Isaiah 35, if you're still there, let's move there. We're in Jeremiah, so go back to Isaiah 35. The title of this message is "The Highway of Holiness." So Isaiah 35, verse 8. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray." So you're going to have people that have all kinds of strange ideas, and they're going to get straightened out on this road. No lion will be there. No ravenous beast to go up. Not going to be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there alone. They're going to be safe. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing's going to flee away." We see that there's a remnant of Israel that survives the tribulation and the preceding day of the Lord, and then they return to the land of Israel. Every year we see faithful, like-minded people survive another year of living in the world. And they go through their personal tests, they go through their personal trials, and in faith, they return here to the proverbial land of Israel and the coming millennium. There are lessons on how to govern and manage provided at every feast. What happens at the feast? I think of our sound system. We gather stuff from garages, storage units, multiple churches. Some of the stuff doesn't match. The wires have different gauges. Some of them are bad. Some of them are good. None of the speakers match. But we piece it together. That's what's going to happen with these people who are traveling that highway of holiness. They're going to plunder those who plundered them, and they're going to put it together. And after time goes by, it gets better. We learn to work with it. We find what's faulty. We fix it. Here, the whole staff is adjusting to new positions. They're doing things they don't do in their regular life. They find situations that need attention and work it out. And in general, these days do get easier. We become more and more unified in spirit. And by the time we get to the eighth day, people are packing, disassembling, throw away everything, and the flyers are used. Summary. We have two general characters in this scenario of the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people represent the remnant of Israel, those flesh who are saved alive. And then we have the saints and the ministers and the staff and the workers, representing those who are resurrected, the government of God. Are you like an actor in a play or a movie project? Are we portraying one of the redeemed of the Lord who are led to the mountain of the Lord? Or are we part of the resurrected saints who govern as kings and priests under Jesus Christ? As an actor, we generally make up and represent someone we're not. The actor puts on a character and plays the role. Are we playing a role that represents ideas? Are we going to take it home and live those roles. The fall holy days we keep are only a dark shape of the reality that we defined. As feast keepers, we can make believe that this is the millennium. We eat better, have nice activities, have the opportunity to fellowship. Some of the fellowship comes from people in distant lands. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and conform to his glorious body. Are we actors in a play or participants in a way of life? If we're just acting a part, we're going to soon forget our lines. And we're going to move on to another character to act like. We should be participants in a way of life that leads to eternal life. We must stay in character that we have here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to do that year round. It is our only way to salvation and the kingdom of God. The takeaway? The holy days we keep are only a dark shape of the reality that will come. We must stay in character year-round and participate in the way of life that Jesus Christ has shown us, because he is the only way to salvation and the kingdom of God.